Let's just pray again. Father, as we come now to a time when we're listening even harder for what you've got to say to us, please help us to understand, help us to hear what you're prompting. Give me words that are true, and give us all hearts and ears that are open and willing to be challenged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start this morning by asking you to think for a moment about your history as a talker. Out of all the words that you've said since you first uttered your first word around the age of one or two or whenever that was, until right now, in addition to all the words of wisdom and truth and encouragement you've spoken, a bit of mass confession for a moment. How many people here have ever said at least one thing you regret? Raise your hands. Well, that's a remarkable thing. To be able to say the right words, to be able to not say the wrong word, really requires spiritual greatness. A biblical author named James put it like this about 2,000 years ago. This is from the Message translation. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame the tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues, we bless God our Father. With the same tongues, we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. That's from James chapter 3. And 2,000 years on, that passage there could have come from an article in the Sunday Times. Nothing has changed. That is still totally relevant advice. Some of you who are of a certain age will remember this character, Zippy. From Rainbow, the children's TV program. I seem to remember that even aged about five, I found Zippy to be a deeply irritating character. But he did have one redeeming feature, a gift that should possibly be surgically applied to many other people. Indeed, there are times when I would love to have this gift myself. Zippy, the clue is in the name, Zippy had a zip that could be pulled across his mouth to stop him speaking. Wonderful. You ever feel that you have a need for a zip for your mouth? Or possibly the mouth of the person sitting next to you? I started talking last week about how for many of us, Advent and Christmas end up being far from the season of goodwill and peace. And instead, are the source of stress and worry and exhaustion and consumption and noise and overwhelming busyness. In fact, even the laptop got a bit stressed last week I tried to show you a video and it failed dismally, and I was going to try it again this week, redid it, and it's still failing, so we're not going to do that. But in the face of all that, last week we talked about simplicity. And I've been trying really hard this week to actually put some of the ideas we spoke about into practice. Slowing down, arriving early, trying to walk a bit more, trying to be in the present. And I've actually found that really liberating, although I think it's going to take me more than a week to get to grips with it. This week, and I want to acknowledge a talk by John Ortberg from which I've taken much of what I'm saying this morning. This week, we're looking at another countercultural discipline which could make a huge difference to our lives. Because although we associate this time of year with even more noise, TV specials, parties, busyness, and so on, what was kind of the very first Christmas present was a gift of silence. We heard the story earlier read to us from Luke chapter 1. Let's just look at it again. An old man named Zechariah was a priest. One day he's in the temple serving, and an angel called Gabriel shows up and said that old Zechariah and his old wife Elizabeth would have a son, and they were supposed to name him John. He would become John the Baptist, and would help prepare Israel for what God was about to do through Jesus, through the coming of a Messiah. And there's a very interesting comment, interesting contrast in Luke. You see this a lot of times, actually, in the Gospel of Luke, where Luke will pair up a man and a woman, and they give different responses to stuff. It's really interesting. And this is the first time we see it. A little while later, the same angel, Gabriel, shows up to Mary and tells her that she is going to have a child, actually miraculously conceived. And Mary, who has no spiritual credentials, who is young, poor, uneducated, an undistinguished teenage girl, her really short response is, "Let it be." She just gives humble obedience. Zechariah, who we would expect to be much more spiritually advanced than Mary, he's educated, he's mature, he's a priest, he knew Torah, he served in the temple, he had lots more qualifications than this young woman did. But Zechariah said to the angel, "No, it's not possible. This can't happen. God could not do this. I'm too old. Elizabeth, my wife, is too old. Angel, you have the wrong guy." And the angel says to Zechariah, "Actually, it is possible. I'm an angel. I stand in the presence of God. My name is Gabriel. I was sent to tell you this good news myself. Zechariah, why should you be so quick to say what God cannot do and what God can do? Why would you be so quick to say what you do believe and what you don't believe? Zechariah, you need a zip for your mouth. Now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." God is going to be present to Zechariah in silence, in a way God could not break through to Zechariah in words. This is a strange gift of silence. There are two aspects to Zechariah's silence, and I want to look at them today as we think about silence in our lives as followers of Jesus. Firstly, fairly obviously, Zechariah can't say anything. It says when Zechariah came out of the temple, there were a lot of people waiting for him. He kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Imagine trying to tell people that you've just seen an angel using only your hands. It'd be quite a challenge. And then there's this other dimension of silence that we see 9 months later. After the son is born, Zechariah's friends and neighbors gather together, and we're told they made signs to Zechariah, asking him what he would like to name the child. Now, if they're making signs to communicate to Zechariah, that suggests that not only can he not speak, but he can't hear either. This really is silence. For Zechariah, silence involves two aspects: having nothing to hear, no noise around you, and nothing to say, not speaking. And I want to look at how we can practice silence this Advent by kind of entering into Zechariah's experience for the next few moments. Imagine your life with no television, no internet, no radio, no movies, no MP3 player, no smartphone, and no newspapers, magazines, essentially no books. That was life in the ancient world. They were alone with their minds, way more than we are. Beyond that, for Zechariah now, there is not even conversation. There is no local gossip. There is no who is doing what, who's getting ahead, who's falling behind, who has what, who should I envy, who should I pass judgment on. None of that. Now, what do you think about when you have no source of external stimulation to distract your attention or guide your thoughts? What do you think about then? What do you think about when you're left with only your own heart and mind and soul? We actually don't like that. This is quite ironic. We complain a lot about noise and sound in our world, but silence actually makes us much more uncomfortable. That's why you can't go into a supermarket or a shopping mall and just hear silence. The biggest nightmare for the broadcast industry, especially radio, is when there are moments of unintentional silence. And actually even listening to it, if you're driving along in the car listening to the radio and something goes wrong and the radio just goes silent, and actually is really uncomfortable. You think, oh, what's happening? We don't like it because silence leaves us vulnerable to what is actually in our minds. And the human mind on its own, there's actually quite a lot of research that's been done on this. The human mind on its own drifts towards anxiety and boredom and then anger. That's the human mind on its own, unaided. We run from silence. We don't like it. But Zechariah can't get away from it. He's alone with his thoughts. And this is ironic and tragic. We live in a world that allows us never to be alone in any kind of profound or deep way with our thoughts. Over time, Zechariah begins to discover he's not alone. You see, in silence, if you'll get past the anxiety and the boredom that will hit you at first, in silence, over time, the mind craves order. It craves some kind of meaning. Zechariah, of course, is a priest. And what that means is in silence, his mind will eventually turn to the Bible because that's his training. In silence, you see, you are at the mercy of whatever you've been filling your mind with. And this is why wise people understand how important it is to be intentional about what you fill your mind with. In silence, Zechariah's mind turns towards the Bible. And these statements would have come to him. Be still and know that I am God. Or, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. See, our minds get cluttered and our wills get enslaved and our souls get thin and tired and superficial just from the sheer stupid clamor of all the noise that we subject ourselves to. I have to get this. I have to have that. I have to avoid that. I have to desire this. I have to achieve that. I have to acquire this. I better envy that. I better resent this. That sound you can hear in silence is eternity because the soul is so deep. In silence, the reality of God, becomes clear to Zechariah. And Zechariah, over those days and then weeks and then months, replays his experience in the temple with God 100 times, 1,000 times. For all of us, the invitation this Advent season is not to do more. It's to do less. It's to go someplace where you can be alone. No sound, except maybe the sounds of nature. Maybe down to the river, or to the woods, or the hills. Maybe for an hour, maybe for 2 hours, maybe half a day. Whatever you think you can take. and be still. And what will happen at first is that you won't like it, and your mind will be filled with anxieties and thoughts of all you have to do and fear of being bored. And that's good to know about your mind. And then you can talk to God about what's actually on your mind. Be still and know. There is this other part to Zechariah's silence. He's not hearing noise and sounds, but the other part is he can't speak. What that means when you stop and think about it is that for 9 months, Zechariah can't say all the things he would normally say to control the people around him and their opinions and their lives. He can't say things like, "Hey, Elizabeth, I wasn't staring at that pretty waitress out of lust. She just reminded me of someone, and I was trying to figure out who." He couldn't say, "I was offering a sacrifice with Caiaphas at the temple last week. I'm a priest myself, you know. Caiaphas, the chief priest, and I are pretty close friends." He couldn't say that. He couldn't say, "Yes, I know that Bible verse." He couldn't say, "God has given me a miracle baby. I'm going to be a really important guy." Being silent is an act of humility. You know, an interesting thing to watch in the workplace or in families is patterns of speech. Whoever has the most power will be the person who talks more. It's part of what we use power to do. Being silent is an act of humility. My words reflect my heart. And my verbal patterns are so deeply ingrained that I can't control them just by trying hard. This isn't something that a self-help course is going to change. Our behavior patterns are embedded in us way too deeply for willpower to try to overcome them just by trying. In this season of silence, Zechariah was given space to learn. How do I habitually use words to flatter or spend or intimidate or shade or hide or evade or coerce or something? And then over time, he got this wonderful gift of learning that when he couldn't use words to control things, he would still survive. He discovered he was free. Silence, just like all discipline, all spiritual disciplines, is about freedom. To be free, to be able to say the right thing at the right time and not say the same stupid, controlling, manipulative, deceitful things I say because it's in my heart to say them. Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." The goal isn't to learn how to control your mouth. The goal is to have a transformed heart that is ruled by the kingdom of God. There's a wonderful statement in the book of Proverbs, just wisdom about the human condition. "A word aptly spoken is like an apple of gold in settings of silver. It's of incalculable value. The right word at the right time from the right person in the right way." And of course, the wrong word can do incalculable damage. One of the primary practices God can use to disrupt our automatic, habitual, sin-filled verbal patterns, one of the practices God can use to retrain us in how to speak redemptively, is silence. Again, we don't change by trying directly to change. I can't change my words by trying harder to speak rightly. But I can enter into certain practices, and silence is one of them, by which God will give me power to learn about those deeply embedded habits. Now, at this point, some of you might be thinking, this is all a bit extreme, isn't it? But in this practice of silence, we follow Jesus. Jesus often observes silence. At the start of his ministry, he spends 40 days in solitude and silence. Well, he didn't have to say anything. He could just listen to the Father. Often in his ministry, Jesus, who talked all the time, goes into places where he can be silent and hear silence. In the first chapter of Mark, at the beginning of his ministry, very early in the morning, before it was still dark, while it was still dark, he withdrew to a solitary, silent place. Before he's going to choose his disciples, he withdraws into silence. After he feeds the 5,000, people want to make him king, he withdraws into silence. After his friend John the Baptist is executed, Jesus withdraws into silence in the garden. How do we do this? Again, we live in an even noisier world. If Jesus, who lived in a much less noisy world and was the sinless Son of God, needed to practice silence, can I suggest that there is a good chance that you and I might need a little booster shot now and then? How do we do this when we have real lives, live in the real world, have jobs and all that sort of thing? Well, we just have to be intentional about this. You don't have to do it for 40 days. You can try this just one day at a time. Maybe take one day a week, one day a month, when you deliberately try to speak as little as possible. Or how about taking a day when you just try the discipline of not complaining? You ever take a whole day when you try not to complain? See how that goes. See how long you can make it. Or try to actually listen during the day to what you've said after you've said it and think, is God really in those words that I just said? This sentence right here, is it the kind of thing God would want me to say? Maybe take a fast from the media. There's all sorts of different fasts that you can do, and for an hour or 2 hours or half a day or whatever you're able to do, no TV, no internet, no phone, just withdraw. In some traditions, like in the Quaker traditions, silence is actually an intentional part of worship, part of how people grow comfortable with it. They would gather together and have periods of time when there is no music, no instruments, nobody talking, there are no sermons, there's no praying out loud. Everyone just listens to God and sees God speak in a unique way. In silence. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The point of practicing silence is not to practice silence. People get really confused and messed up about spiritual practices sometimes. I don't prove how spiritual I am by how long I can go into silence or something like that. You can be very non-communicative. You can be totally non-verbal and still have a messed up, dark, ungrateful heart. There's an old story, I love this, about a monk who joined a monastery. It's a really strict monastery. Where the head guy, the abbot, tells them, now that you've joined here, you have to take a vow of silence. You're only allowed to say two words every 10 years. A whole decade, only two words. So the guy is there for 10 years in total silence. And then he meets with the abbot. And the abbot says to him, after a decade, do you have anything to say? And the guy says, food, bad. 10 more years go by. His second shot, the abbot meets with him again. Do you have anything else to say? Bed, hard. 10 more years. The abbot meets with him another time. Do you have anything else to say? I quit. The abbot says, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you got here. You see, you can be really silent and still have a really bad heart. The point is not how silent can I be. The point is, through silence, can God speak to me in some unique ways? And can I be freed up from those habitual patterns of saying stuff that are destructive to other people, that are deceitful, that are self-promotional, that are judgmental, that are gossipy? Could I just be free? For 9 months, Zechariah lives in silence. And I'll guarantee you, if you spend 9 months in silence, it's going to change you. God will use it. In silence, God's word becomes real to Zechariah. When the baby is finally born, his relatives and neighbors want to name the baby Zechariah after his dad. Zechariah gets a tablet and writes, "His name is John." In other words, now he believes. In other words, now he obeys from the heart. And then we're told immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free and he began to speak, praising God. How cool would it be if that was true for all of us at this church? That our mouths could be opened and our tongues could be free. Free from sin. Free from deceit. Free from pettiness. Free from gossip. Free from judgmentalism. Free from greed. Free from constant angling to try to get my way. To just speak words of gratitude, courage, truth, and love. That would change the world. The story of Jesus here in the Gospel of Luke begins with this strange silence. And in fact, the story of Jesus is marked all the way through by these moments of silence. And then it ends with silence. If you've ever read through the story about Jesus' death, we're told about Jesus being silent. Actually tied back to an ancient prophecy in Isaiah about the Messiah, the suffering servant that would be silent before his executioners, like a lamb before the slaughter. This odd statement keeps coming up. Jesus is silent before the chief priest. He's silent when he's mocked. He's silent when he's before Pilate. He's silent when he's before Herod. Matthew 27, but Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Peppered with these stories of Jesus' silence. Why? What's the big deal about that? Jesus said to his disciples just at the beginning of this, just before he was crucified, "Do you not know I could just say the word and my Father would put 12 legions of angels at my disposal? Do you not know all I have to do is say the word and there would be no suffering for me?" In fact, in all the Gospels, that's the great temptation that is put before Jesus. Be the Messiah, but don't suffer. Way back when he goes into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan, he says, "Why don't you just throw yourself down from the top of the temple and the angels will bear you up? You can be the Messiah, but you don't have to suffer." Jesus rebukes him. Later on, some of you know the story on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the disciples see Jesus is not like any other human being on earth, he begins to tell them that he's going to have to be crucified, he's going to have to go to the cross, he's going to have to suffer. And Peter says, "Don't talk like that. Don't say such things. If you're the Messiah, you don't have to suffer." And Jesus rebukes Peter. He actually says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Right up until the very end, this is his great struggle. In a way we cannot comprehend, heaven and hell watch Jesus in the garden, at the trial, on the cross. Just say the word, Jesus, and there will be no suffering. There'll be no death. There'll be no cross. Just say the word, Jesus. All you have to do is say one word, and then no blood will be shed. No lamb will be slain. No curse will be dealt with. No sacrifice will be made. No sin will be atoned for. No debt gets paid. Just say the word, no redemption, and every member of the human race will die unforgiven, uncleansed, unreconciled, unsaved. When one word could save him and crush us. When one silence would save us and crush him, he was silent. He chose to be silent. He did not say the word. And in the end, we are saved by that word that Jesus chose not to say. In a way, maybe Jesus was training his whole life for that silence. In a way, maybe Jesus was training to show us all the words God could say to me, but does not. Words of judgment and condemnation and guilt that I deserve. And God does not say, even though it killed him. Maybe in the silence of God is the pain and anguish of God. Maybe we are saved as much by the silence of God as we are by the word of God. I'd like to end this time not with words, but with the gift God gave to Zechariah. So would you bow your heads right now and close your eyes? Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Heavenly Father, our world is filled with so much noise. We compete with so many voices. Our minds get anxious and afraid, but now, God, we still ourselves before you. Would you speak to us in this moment? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.